Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour. So happy to have you here with us. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I am joined in studio by Trent Horn. Trent is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, a speaker. He does debates, extraordinary debates. You can find those online, probably on YouTube, right, YouTube?
Yeah, you can find a lot of them on YouTube.
And then he's also an author of many books, including the upcoming book, Made This Way, a book that is about answering moral questions or addressing the moral issues that young people have, kids and teenagers.
Yeah, it's about equipping parents and really anyone who wants to explain church teaching on 10 important and controversial moral issues, ranging from divorce, contraception, homosexuality, transgender, pornography, abortion, same-sex marriage. We cover a lot of different issues. And the key in the book is we teach people how to understand natural law. And especially with guidance from my co-author, Layla Miller, who really the main focus of the book is her perspective as a blogger and a Catholic mom of eight, a grandparent to many children, how to explain these issues to both middle school and high school students so they can be equipped to talk about them with their peers, and how to explain them even to young children like elementary school students or even preschool students who may come across this just on television or out in public, how to explain this to them while preserving their innocence and helping them make sense of a sometimes rather senseless world. So yeah, the book is called Made This Way, Layla Miller, authored with Trent Horn. And it's available now for pre-order at shop.catholic.com.
And we're talking about moral issues this hour because if you have a moral teaching of the Catholic Church with which you disagree, we'd love to talk with you about it. Which Catholic moral teaching do you disagree with? 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We go now to Jerry. And I don't know where Jerry is, but we're happy to have you, Jerry. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Well, it was confession, but then again, I'm very angry and upset over what's going on with the Pennsylvania thing, and maybe I can call back in tomorrow.
Whatever you'd like to talk about, Jerry. Though I will say I'm also angry and upset about that.
Well, okay, but this has been going on for so long now, and it seems like in order for me, I've been a lifelong Catholic, okay, and I know the psychologists back in the 60s and 70s thought they could be rehabilitated, but come on, after one time and somebody did this to a child or something, and you're the archbishop or bishop, how could you retransfer the person? I want to see heads roll here. You never see like a cardinal being defrocked. I want to see Worrell be defrocked. And why cardinal law ever got put in a Vatican retirement position I'm PO'd. Okay. Sorry for the... And Bishop Zubik needs the role.
Jerry, let me jump in here. We covered this because we had another caller talk about the sex abuse scandal earlier. And I said that it makes sense to have anger and righteous indignation. Though, from my understanding, though, is that... Cardinal McCarrick was obviously
not defrocked. I think he said defrocked, but he lost. He's no longer a cardinal.
Right. He's no longer a cardinal. And now, yeah. Especially now that this has happened. But I totally understand this feeling. And this is something that I am wrestling with now. And I think that I'm reminded that in 2016, Pope Francis was speaking, I think, about other abuse allegations or something else serious happening in Latin America. And in 2016, he used a phrase I consider to be very memorable. He said that sometimes the hour of the laity arrives, and he said that now I think the clock has stopped on the laity. And in that piece I read about a few years ago in 2016, he was vigorously arguing against clericalism. Clericalism comes in many different forms, but in its minor forms, it's when the clergy believe they are somehow morally superior, that, the laity are kind of these underlings and they're just so much better and entitled than the laity, rather than they are the ones who are to serve the laity. And the clericalism can, at its worst, breed, as in we've seen, secrecy, collusion, and the hiding of very serious sins.
Yeah.
And so Pope Francis was railing against this, and he even alluded to this in the letter he just published today about efforts being necessary, including efforts possibly coming from the lay people, to address this. So I think that this anger and us going, there's a fine line between having just an anger and saying, I want all you kicked out of here immediately, an anger that can go so far that it's like, I'm mad that somebody started a fire in the kitchen, so I'm going to burn the whole house down to teach you all a lesson.
Yeah.
That would be one extreme. The other extreme is to say, well, fires aren't really that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. No, it's a big deal.
Yeah.
So I think the middle ground here will be, once again, to be committed firmly to prayer for victims involved, for those who are abusers, for the church as a whole and the world as a whole who suffer. The world as a whole is, this sin is not something the Catholic Church created. This is a sin that is endemic in human culture from a misunderstanding of sexuality. And so it has found its way into the church like all sins do. And so we have to combat that. So I think the middle ground here is to combat that with prayer, with diligence, and also I think with an assertive yet respectful meeting of the minds between clergy and laity to say, hey, what is being done to make sure this does not happen again? No more. We're done, and we're not going to listen. We are not going to stand for platitudes and non-answers. Done.
Man.
What I want to see is, but we're not going to also just overturn the whole ship. Concrete steps take in place, a plan of action, so that tested people are held accountable. Offenses do not happen again in the future. Those who have committed offenses in the past are held accountable, and we are not going to let up until that happens.
And Jerry, I'll get back to you and give you a chance to respond. But I do feel like there's some frustration today because a lot of people, I think, expected their bishop to make a statement over the last week or so, and a lot of bishops did. And I think quite a bit from judging from what I'm hearing and seeing in press and social media and all that, people are not happy with what the bishop said even this weekend. They're feeling like there's a lot of pablum in there. There's a lot of fancy words and a lot of we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And there's not a lot of bishops.
Vague. Now, there's some letters that I read from bishops. A few ones did stand out. I remember one letter from a bishop. It said, here is what I need you all to do. This will not happen again. You must come to me if you see misconduct, you see abuse.
Yeah.
And there were practical steps that were outlined.
Yeah. So I can see that. Yeah.
And so I think that it is fair for us as lay people, as any faithful Catholic, as anyone who is concerned about the promotion of the gospel in the world today, for us that when we see something is wrong, to want to prudently and charitably address that. And there's a place for people to engage in it. It's not just something, well, it's none of our concern, anything like that. No, there is a place, but we have to always walk that fine line between it's no big deal and I'm going to burn the whole house down.
Yeah.
It's kind of like if you like have things like in marriage, for example, if you your spouse gravely betrayed you through, you know, the sins of like pornography, child abuse, marital infidelity, that you would say, well, number one, proper authorities have to be called. If you've committed a crime, proper authorities are coming in. Number two, after that, like, let's say, for example, if your spouse betrays you in something that's not criminal, like adultery or pornography, you wouldn't want them to say, well, I'll do better next time. No, what are the steps?
I see.
So, yeah, you know, it's like right, with adultery. Right. Okay, so you're going to make a step. You will never talk to this woman again, ever.
Right.
If you two work at the same place, you're quitting your job. If you, you know, it's pornography, you need to install this software. If you don't, no computers in the house. So I think in that same vein, what we're seeing here with the church, what we want are practical steps. And we just have to keep moving towards that and not yield to the temptation of just giving up until that happens.
All right, Jerry, we did a lot of talking. Did you want to respond, Jerry?
What do you think?
Well, it just seems like the leadership never gets disciplined. And I'm sure Cardinal Worrell transferred some of these priests to like Cardinal Law did. He didn't get demoted or anything at all.
Well, I mean, he did. He was no longer the Bishop of Boston. I mean, he did remain a cardinal, and I'm not denying that. But I mean, there are some consequences. But you're naming particular bishops. We're careful not to do that. But I'm not going to stop you from saying what's on your mind.
And I understand Jerry's concerns. Like, where are the consequences?
Right.
Because obviously, as lay people, we can't just say you're not going to be a bishop anymore. That's not. Christ didn't give us a democracy. He gave us a hierarchical church. Hierarchy means sacred order.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with the order in and of itself. It's something that he gave us just as Jesus gave the church the 12 apostles. The apostles just didn't kind of sit at a table and take suggestions from the new converts to the faith. They authoritatively taught. And that's something that's what Christ gave us as the sacred order of the church. That doesn't mean, however, that we can't refine and understand this hierarchy, this way that the church is, so that we can make sure that sin isn't rooted, that sin is rooted out, that reform takes place. So when it comes to consequences, I mean, there one consequence might be to say, you know, hey, is my parish involved? Does my parish have a rigorous approach for reporting abuse? That there's nothing here. Like if there are problems here, and if like the pastor's not listening to me, maybe I have to go to another parish.
Yeah.
Maybe if my diocese has not enacted a firm plan to deal with abuse and reporting, and it seems as if the diocese is simply not taking it seriously, perhaps I have to reconsider what support I'm giving them. So that's, I think, a place for the lay faithful to say, where are these concrete steps being put in place that are reasonable? Once again, not to act as some kind of angry mob demanding things, but to say, hey, we feel a moral duty to speak out and see that reasonable approaches are taken and that those who have committed crimes are held accountable. And if that's not the case, then we will have to prayerfully determine what kind of support that we give if we don't see responsible planning and accountability.
Jerry?
Oh, I guess, I mean, it still didn't answer. Let's just pray that something concrete comes.
Yeah.
Well,
you're going in and out a little bit, Jerry, but he said, let's just pray that something concrete
and
comes.
Yeah, and Jerry, I agree. There's no answer I or anyone can give right now that will, I think, fully resolve people's hearts and bring peace. I think all we can give is, look, we see the path ahead. It's like we're in a ship in stormy seas. There is the edge of the clouds. There's the edge of the storm. We have to turn the ship into the waves and keep going. We can't just, like, let the ship flounder. And I think ultimately, though, aside from practical considerations, which we need to have serious conversations about, this is, as I mentioned in the previous broadcast, a spiritual issue. This is spiritual warfare. This is sin and overcoming sin through the grace of God. And so as what Jesus says in the Gospels, some evils can only be driven out by prayer and fasting. And I think that's something that we as a church will have to be committed to, not just, you know, one little prayer I say here and there, but firmly praying for the church and praying for an end to scandal and for a continued growth in holiness in all of its members, and especially for clergy, and especially also to pray for the good men.
Amen.
And that's what's hard for me, is to pray that the priests and the bishops, that I'm I'm sorry, when people say, you all got to step down, I know good priests, I know good bishops that are working hard night and day to protect the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ. We have to pray for them so they don't just succumb to cynicism and just give up themselves. Because we need them, the good men, to step forward to make sure these practical steps are put in place.
And there's certainly, I mean, there's lots of cause to be angry, no cause for despair. The Lord is good, and the Lord brings good out of even the greatest evil that ever happened. He brings good out of it.
Let's trust him and keep moving ahead.
And I want to tell you about some good stuff, because people have been sending us notes about what Catholic Radio and particularly Catholic Answers Live have done for them. Rob wrote us this: I'm a recent convert into the church. I was received this past Easter, and I'm also a former pastor. I went to Ashbury Theological Seminary. Instead of answers, I came out with more questions. Catholic Answers Live was there to answer questions for me and answer doubts, whether it be about the Mass, Our Blessed Mother, contraception, Just War, or the wonderful Open Line shows. I was getting my questions answered. I went to Ashbury Seminary wanting questions to be answered, and I came out with questions I didn't know I would ever have. Catholic Answers Live was there for me on my journey into the church with answering my questions, even though I never called in, and giving me peace about my decision to become a Catholic. Blessings, Rob. Rob, we're really grateful for that. We need to hear that sometimes. You know, we just had a big fundraising drive here, and people came through for us. Well, if you think if you have any concern at all that your dollars are wasted, don't worry about it. Be consoled and be encouraged, because folks are hearing the good news every day because of your support and what you make possible on Catholic Radio and on Catholic Answers Live. If you'd like to share how Catholic Answers Live impacted your life, just send us a note at mystory@catholic.com, mystory@catholic.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn. Trent, the author of many things, including the one we like to brag about, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Not that we're ashamed of the other. Well, we're a little ashamed of a couple of them.
of Catholic Answers?
No, of your books.
Oh, yeah.
I'm just kidding, Trent. Don't take that to heart. I was only playing with you.
Now I'm going to have another nightmare about my books, just like I had a nightmare about the radio show.
I say
show.
These things you to say, you.
They get in my
in
head.
Jest.
In jest. And I'm going to have a nightmare about my books chasing me.
You're a sensitive soul. You know, you're like tough on the exterior. You have no fear when people call with their questions. And then inside, you got the heart of like a little lamb or something.
I think I'm just like I'm a coconut, tough and hairy on the outside. Tasty sweetness on the inside that enjoys tropical climate.
Coconuts are not sweet on the inside.
Have
you ever tasted a coconut? It's not sweet at all. Now have a nightmare about that.
Oh,
you
no.
don't even know the taste of the fruit.
Now the coconuts are going to come after me.
Yes, that's right. You're going to have a dream about coconuts attacking you.
Right.
All right. Too much levity, Trent Horn. Let's get back to work. Folks are calling with Catholic moral teachings they reject. If you reject a Catholic moral teaching and would like to tell us why and discuss it with us, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We go now to Lee in Amarillo, Texas, listening on KGNC. Lee, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Hello?
Hi, Lee.
Hey, how's it going?
really good. I think I can hear myself in the background, and it's giving me a weird time-space displacement. I feel like I might become disconnected in time.
Okay, let me turn the radio off.
That would be an excellent plan. Amarillo, by the way, means yellow.
I think actually the word yellow means amarillo.
Oh, that's well. That's,
nope. Actually, that would be a categorical error to assert that. What can we do for you, Lee?
Well, the question that your screener that I gave was about Marian worship, and there was a pope in I don't know, back in the mid centuries that said you can't get to Jesus without going through Mary, and I know that the church, they say they don't do certain things, and then they do. You know, I'm fixing to convert. I was baptized Protestant, and it's not really a big issue. I appreciate the church and your and the program, and they have a wealth of knowledge, but there's issues, I guess, when I go see the priest here this next week.
Sure.
Then I can ask him, but it's the thing that there's a lot of things that drive people away from Catholicism, I think, and it's, you know, like history of some of the evils the church done back in like the Inquisition, and there's a lot of things that about legalism and
what's troubling you in particular. You said there was something about Mary that troubled you.
I don't have a problem with Mary. I just have a problem with when the church says that that they don't worship Mary, but in some of the texts it's tantamount to worship. They say, well, it's veneration or respect, but a pope actually said and put it in his that you cannot get to Jesus without going through Mary. I forget Leo the fourth or something like that. I don't know. It was back in the 1100s or 1300s. Mm-hmm. He said you have to go through Mary to get to Jesus.
Well, I'm.
Keep it simple.
Sorry. No, that's fine. Sorry, I'm worried. I stepped on a. We have these little pedals under here as I move my feet. I think one is a pedal to keep me in case I cough from overloading the mic. I'm not familiar with that particular quote, but Lee, I think what's hard is that the word worship, when you look at it one way, I would say, yes, Catholics worship Mary, the saints. Catholics engage in worship by giving people their worth-ship. We also worship our elders. You know, you should respect your elders, honor your father and mother. To honor one's father and mother is to give them their worth. So the word worship, in a very broad sense, just means to give someone the respect or honor they are due. So like back in the Middle Ages, you know, you might refer to a lord, a prince or something like that. You might refer to someone as my worship. I mean, even today when we're in a court of law, you call the judge your honor. So, worship just means giving somebody the respect or honor they're due. And so that will come in different levels based on the honor or respect or submission that they deserve. So, you know, so obviously when you have Mary, who is the mother of God, she's worthy of a very high amount of honor and respect. But that is still infinitely far below the honor, respect, and submission that is due to God himself. So Catholics teaches that the highest form of worship, like sacrifice, like the sacrifice of the Mass, sacrifice can only be offered to God. In fact, there were heretics in the early church who tried to offer sacrifices to Mary, and the church rebuked them. They were rebuked as heretics. They're called the Collyridians. So I would just say, yeah, we give people the honor and respect that they are due. And saints and Mary who are in heaven, who are sinless, who are praying for us, we ask for their prayers and we give them honor and respect because God has done a great thing through them. He's freed them from sin. He's allowed them to have the great honor of being able to pray for us and lead us closer to him. And so we give them that honor and respect as a way of showing to see, hey, here, look at the amazing thing that God has done through them. So that's one thing I would throw out there. Is there anything else about Marian theology that troubles you, or do you have a thought on that, what I just said?
Question then, because I was, to make it more specific, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ, and he died for our sins on the cross, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's lots of scriptures that are in the New Testament that a lot of times the church appears to, they get away from that, and they're not going exactly by Jesus' teaching. And when he was ascended into heaven, God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So it was obviously what Jesus taught in his words and what he's teaching is what should be followed. And sometimes I think a lot of legalism and getting off into other things like observing festivals and stuff, there's lots of scriptures, you know, that can be, the church can be questioned about.
But, hold on 1 second. Just because the church teaches we should follow the words of Jesus, absolutely. But that doesn't mean everything we believe, every way we live out our faith, it doesn't mean that it has to be directly rooted in what Jesus said. For example, the Bible says that Jesus was born, but the Bible never talks about celebrating his birth, like at Christmas. So would you agree it's okay for the church to have a festival like Christmas to celebrate something we have in Scripture, right? That's not like a legalism.
I agree.
Okay, yeah. So there, that the way we live out our faith, that if we followed only what we had in Scripture, like sola scriptura, Scripture doesn't give us everything we would need to fully live out our faith. Scripture never makes that claim for itself. For example, nowhere is it recorded in Scripture that people got married in a church. That's just not recorded in Scripture. Yet, people, we see the importance of marriage, and the church has come to understand its theology of marriage over time to understand what marriage is, how it's valid, when could it be invalid, what are the conditions that are required. And so what's great is that Christ did not just give us a book and say, hey, figure it out, read this, you guys disagree, it'll be fine. No, he gave us a church, he gave us a sacred hierarchy, and he gave us the body of Christ. So 1 Timothy 2:5 says Christ is our mediator, right? But we participate in that mediation. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says we should pray for one another. If I ask Cy to pray for me, I could ask anyone to pray for me in the body of Christ, including saints in heaven and the Mother of God herself, who wants all of us to come closer to her Son, Jesus Christ.
Lee, thanks for the call, and thanks for sharing with us that you're coming into the Catholic Church. Welcome, brother. We're happy to have you.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Can we really say the Bible is inerrant when it seems to contain so many internal contradictions about allegedly factual events? What are the two basic interpretation problems we encounter when we read the Bible? How can we deal with difficulties arising from translation differences, copyist errors, and varying literary genres? 20 Answers Bible Difficulties gives you the tools to recognize and reconcile common kinds of Bible difficulties and addresses the specific ones that most often embolden skeptics and dismay believers. 20 Answers Bible Difficulties is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic? Let's talk about it on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn, our guest in studio today, and we are asking folks, what Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Is there a particular Catholic moral teaching you reject? Are you willing to talk about it with us? 888-318-7884, the number. We go now to Morris in New Jersey, listening on 89.3 FM. Morris, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Hi, yes. The most recent one that was changed by the Pope, he changed capital punishment to exclude the killing of people in extreme cases. That's the one I reject because it was in the Catechism and it was throughout church history, church tradition, and he changed it.
Okay, so Morris, why do you consider that problematic, that the Catechism originally said that the circumstances where capital punishment would be required would be practically non-existent, is what the Catechism said before. In fact, the Catechism has been changed before. The 1992 Catechism didn't mention this in particular. Then Pope St. John Paul II changed the Catechism to include what he said in Evangelium Vitae, to say the conditions requiring capital punishment are rare, if not practically non-existent. And now essentially what Pope Francis is saying is that instead of practically non-existent, they are non-existent. And so the death penalty should not be used anymore. Just as the church at once taught that that charging interest on loans is something that's wrong, but through change in societal circumstances, we see that that does not exploit the poor. There were fathers of the church, famous theologians who argued that retributive warfare, a war to punish countries for wrongdoing, was okay, but now the church teaches that it can only be used for defensive purposes. So what in particular about this change, why do you disagree with it?
Because it's a change in morals, because under this new ruling, the killing of Osama bin Laden would be wrong. And that's ridiculous.
Well, it depends what you would mean by something like the killing of Osama bin Laden. For example, the change in the Catechism, first, I would say that it's not a change in the morality of the death penalty itself. When you look at the language and how it's described, this appears to be a change in the social doctrine of the church, not in its moral teaching. What is being said here, like the phrase inadmissible, when we say something is inadmissible, it means it can't be admitted. It doesn't say necessarily why it's inadmissible. The Catechism, it didn't use the phrase intrinsic evil, which is found in other parts of the Catechism. Rather, what seems to be the case is the church is saying, from a social doctrine, while the death penalty could be used in certain cases, very rare cases, now it just should not be used. But it's not saying that the death penalty in and of itself is intrinsically evil. It's saying that society has changed. You brought up Osama bin Laden, the circumstance would apply here. The church still teaches, and if you read in the letter that accompanied this change in the Catechism from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, it still talks about how society has a duty to protect people, to protect the common good, and to protect the innocent. So if you had Osama bin Laden, or you have a terrorist leader who is out, who is free, who is hiding, who is directing masterminds and, directing deadly attacks on people, it may be the case that the only way to stop him, you're essentially, in that case, you would be at war with a group of people rather than with a nation, which is not unprecedented. In the early 19th century, Thomas Jefferson declared war on the Barbary pirates, for example. So you'd have nations who might be at war with terrorists, and so you have to use lethal force to stop the terrorists from killing other people. What would be said here is that once you have incarcerated them, once you have isolated them so they can no longer cause harm, one could not use capital punishment as a judicial end for this person because it's not necessary. That we ought not use the intentional direct killing of people for this particular purpose. I would also recommend there's some good articles online about this, including a new one, a few that we've put on here at Catholic Answers that might be helpful, and I'd recommend Catholic.com for more of those. So thanks for calling in.
Thanks, Morris. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Grover in Marble Falls, Texas, listening on 88.5 FM. Sorry that took me a minute, Grover. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Well, this current air about things. There seems to be no defense. Now, Trent, thank God, has given us a little bit of a defense, but I'm angry for kind of the opposite reason that Jerry is.
Go ahead.
You know, if you do the math on that deal, it comes to about three or four priests a year. They went back 70 years. Now, I was a business student at Texas Tech, and when I heard this survey or this going back 70 years, mm-hmm. and 300 priests, that's what originally they said. They came up with, so that comes up to about three or four. And then if you look at the fact of what a grand jury is, it's a prosecutor's dream. There's no judge. There's no defense attorneys. So they throw all this out there, and I know why everybody's doing it, but it just upsets me that we don't come to the defense of some of the not guilty priests.
Grover, I think that's a very valid point, and I'm glad that you raised it. I think that there would be, once again, it's always about trying to find the middle ground here when we're confronted with anything in life and to avoid extremes. So one extreme would be saying, you know, that every single person who is accused of sexual misconduct is guilty. That's certainly an extreme position to hold. And then the other extreme, though, would be to say that the entire thing is some kind of a conspiracy and that this didn't happen, or it's extremely, extremely minor in its ramifications. I would say that what is reported is very difficult to hear. When it comes to grand juries, I mean, yeah, that's one way to describe it, as you have. But for those who aren't familiar with the term, a grand jury is put together that for a prosecutor to bring a case to trial, he's got to show first that he has a case, that he's got a decent amount of evidence to convict the person who's guilty. So the prosecutor might go to a trial judge for that. But in very serious felonies, he might go to a grand jury. And that serves two purposes. Number one, because grand jury proceedings are usually confidential, it allows witnesses to testify without fear of retaliation to get their evidence. And two, it actually does protect the accused, because if the grand jury finds insufficient evidence to indict, if the grand jury does not give an indictment, then because the proceedings are confidential, that can help to protect the reputation of the people who are accused. So what we're seeing here in Pennsylvania was what a grand jury, a 900-page report the grand jury came with from these accusations. And it may be the case, certainly is probably the case, that some accusations are unfounded, or it turns out the person did nothing wrong. But I think it's almost certainly true that at least some of these accusations have veracity to them, that they are correct. And to me, you know, one is too many. I mean, there's always going to be sin in any sphere of life, including within the church, but especially among priests and seeing the actions that were taken. If the report is at least decently reliable, it's a cause for grave amount of concern and for the church to reflect on what needs to be done to make sure no other accusations like these can be found in such numbers. So I think that we have to be prudent, avoid extremes, be prayerful, and always focus on Christ going through these difficult storms. So Grover, I'm glad that you brought this up. I think it's a very valid point. But I always caution people that when this topic comes up and we are discussing it, especially with people who are really angry at the church over this, it's just not the first thing to bring up. We have to validate how people are feeling. And it's normal and healthy for them to feel that way. It's kind of like, I guess, Grover, to make an analogy, when people bring up the issue of abortion in the case of rape, when that is brought up, I don't first say, hey, that's only 1% of rapes. That's not even a reflection of the whole thing. I first validate, yeah, how you're feeling. It's an awful situation. I talk about it at length and then put the facts so there can be a proper perspective. So I think that first we have to meet people where they're at and then bring in the facts and the perspective as they're able to appreciate it. Does that make sense?
Makes a lot of sense.
Okay. Well, and, that's, I think, what we should do.
I'm in agreement with you, but I would like to add, the day this story broke was the day I had to have my required ethics and integrity ministry workshop. I'm in the choir. So every two or three years, we have to go in. And at first it was, you know, it was kind of like we're being lined up. But now what they're teaching is for us to look for a possible abuse.
Mm-hmm.
So this course is really good.
Absolutely.
And that, the church is doing a lot.
It is. And so, Grover, I think that's what's important. Another error we can fall into is to over-apologize and make it seem like the church is just completely, you know, irresponsible in this regard, where we should point out that the church has made strides and that what the grand jury uncovered was that the vast majority of these cases occurred prior to 2002 when reforms are put in place. So the reforms are, you know, I just did my renewal for safe environment training. And that's the same thing. They teach you to be on the lookout for things that are inappropriate, to report them to the proper authorities, including civil authorities, when necessary, when it appears that there's some kind of physical abuse, sexual abuse, or something like that. So we need to keep, I think Tim Staples on the broadcast a few days ago, he said that the percentage of priests that were accused after 2002, something like 0.005%. So, I mean, once again, you know, you're going to find sinful elements everywhere, but the reforms that have been put in place are working. So that's why, you know, not to be a broken record here, our response to this has to be prayer, diligence, and putting in place practical solutions so that the work that is going on now, the reform that is working, it will continue and there will be accountability for everyone who's involved.
Thanks, Grover. We appreciate the call. Today we're asking folks, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? You can talk with Trent Horn about it. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We're not going anywhere, but I do want to remind you that Trent's got a brand new book coming out that you can pre-order right now, Made This Way. It's a book that he and Layla Miller have put together where they cover different moral issues and help families start conversations about them, help parents know how to talk about those issues with kids. Perfect for parents with kids returning to school this fall.
Absolutely.
If your kids are not returning to school, maybe they're playing hooky or they're maybe they're on the lam. Maybe it won't work for you. But if your kids – is that right, Trent, or no?
Well, I guess, you know, if they – if you have kids, if you, let's say you work at a, like you have a petting zoo in your home or a farm and they're supposed to still go to the schoolhouse, but a kid plays hooky by riding a young sheep off into the sunset, is he on the lam on the lam?
He is on the lamb on the lamb.
So
that is a terrible joke, but yes, he is on the lamb.
Yeah. So, yes. I would also recommend that with Made This Way, we want to make this a great resource for parents, for communities, for anyone to be able to instruct young people or anyone in the moral teachings of the church. We're offering a special where you can order 20 of them for a bulk price. So go to shop.catholic.com, click on Made This Way. There's a special bulk order option. You can get 20 books for $100. So that's just $5 a book, which is a 70% discount on what the book costs. And it's great because if you get a whole case of 20, you can give them out to parents in your community, a homeschool co-op, to your Knights of Columbus group, whoever it may be at your church, just to really equip them. And you can get all of that at shop.catholic.com.
Shop.catholic.com.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too, and my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject? Is there something that the Catholic Church teaches and holds as a moral truth that you find unacceptable? We're happy to take your call. Trent Horn is our guest this hour, and we'll try to get through as many calls as we can. Let us go then to Mark in Denver, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. Mark, which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Well, good afternoon, gentlemen. It's not necessarily a moral tradition as much as it is a custom. When we hear cardinals referred to as His Eminence or an archbishop as the most reverend and then followed by a name, it strikes me as, frankly, arrogant. And I know that we're called to be Christ's servants here on earth. Love one another as I have loved you. And to me, when we're a servant and we refer to a cardinal as His Eminence, to me, it strikes as a lack of humility.
Why? Okay, so why do you see it as a lack of humility? Like it's like the title. It's like our way of like trying to inflate their head or something.
Yeah, I just think it's arrogant. I think it's prideful.
Well,
it gives a sense of superiority.
Well, I guess Dennis, I see where you're coming from. That in some cases, a title, the requesting of a title, might be arrogant, superior, or just, you know, bizarre. I mean, if Cy demanded every time I spoke to him, I addressed him as, you know, the all-amazing, infallible Catholic Answers Live host. It's like, okay,
you
Cy,
can drop infallible.
Right, yeah.
The rest of it's okay.
Cy the amazing.
Yeah.
Are you going to do stage magic? That's not unprecedented for hosts of this show. So
I cannot compete with that.
So Cy the amazing.
Yeah.
However, I think titles do have their place, and they're not arrogant when the position is something with a certain scope and authority and importance that it does deserve that. For example, do you think it's arrogant, like if you're in court and you address the judge, that we address the judge as Your Honor?
Well, I would, I see where you're coming from on that. I would say yes, but we should call him Judge. We refer to our president as Mr. President.
Yeah.
President being the position or the title. We don't necessarily say Your Excellency or Your Great Wonderness.
Right, but
Your Wonderness.
Right. Well, Dennis, let me put it this way. If you were a citizen, well, let's say you met the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, you'd probably refer to her as Your Majesty.
See, I would just call her Queen.
Lizzie?
Hello, Queen Elizabeth.
Okay, Dennis, I see what you're saying here. Well, I actually don't, but I think that these examples can help people see that when someone has a position of legitimate authority and scope, that the titles we give them, it's wrong if we do it in order to inflate their ego. But it's okay when the title itself is meant to remind them of the importance and the scope and the power which they have to wield responsibly. So that's why we say a judge, Your Honor. It's to understand that he has an important responsibility as a judge to make sure that justice is done, that a courtroom follows the proper procedures, and that justice prevails and that the law is not abused. A king or queen has an amazing responsibility, especially back in the day when monarchs had actual authority over kingdoms, that they are charged with making sure that this kingdom flourishes and that it doesn't suffer or collapse from threats, both domestic and abroad.
May I just add?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because I wonder about Dennis's point that, I mean, I have when I meet bishops, cardinals, archbishops, I call them bishop, cardinal, or archbishop. I never say Your
right.
Eminence or Your Excellency or
right.
anything
and
like that.
And that was a point that I was about to address, that this is a custom that has developed. And so, especially since the Second Vatican Council, when there has been a move to help bridge an unfortunate gap that arose between clergy and laity, so that the clergy are not just like unapproachable princes or things like that, that many bishops, you know, forego these titles. They don't certainly demand or require them.
No.
They're happy to be called bishop or cardinal. So the titles would just remain, though, and so it's still acceptable to use the titles. And I would say that it's not for blowing up their egos, it's for reminding them of the importance of their position. Just as like as you would refer to a king or a queen as, you know, Your Majesty, you know, to understand, wow, you've been entrusted with something very, very important. It's a way for us to show that bishops, cardinals, they have been entrusted. Any title you give them, like when we call a priest father, that's our way to remind him, you are a spiritual father that a flock has been entrusted to. And it's the same that bishops as successors of the apostles, cardinals, prince of the church, you have been entrusted with Christ's church, given the same responsibilities that the apostles themselves had. So we recognize that awesome task you've been given, and you are held accountable to that awesome task. And so we pray for them and show them that respect for the position that they have. So yeah, but I think that's a great point where you brought up, Cy, that most bishops and priests, you know, archbishops that I know, they are quite fine and don't make any say, oh, you have to call me Your Eminence or Your Excellency, but they won't, like, you know, discipline you for using the title.
No, right.
But they want to
be rude, really.
Yeah, they want to maintain the customs that we have to create a harmonious relationship between clergy and the laity. And so I think when we look at it in that way, you know, so that's why I would say to Mark, that if the titles are problematic, know that the clergy you speak with, you know, probably, especially like with bishops and archbishops or cardinals, they would rather have you feel comfortable with them and just refer to them as bishop or cardinal than to worry as much over the title. But I think we should just view them as acknowledgments of these important positions that they have.
Mark, thanks very much for that. I do think sometimes in America, we don't have any royalty or aristocracy here, and Americans have a really hard time with it. These are basically aristocratic titles, eminence and all that.
Right.
And we have a really hard time with them here, but we love them too in a weird way. Like, we love Downton Abbey, and and I think sometimes people get a kick out of writing a letter to the bishop and finding, I get, you know, it's eminence for him or it's excellency for him and all that kind of thing.
So a reply from His Excellency. So it's about finding that middle ground. That's the theme of these 2 hours, the middle ground between that bishops, cardinals, that they are unapproachable clerical royalty, or they're just Jim and Bob.
You know, we don't want that.
That there is the collapse between the two extremes of we have a hierarchy, a sacred order, that it's either, you know, this inflexible hierarchy distant from the clergy or trying to democratize the church. Those are two extremes. We should follow the sacred order that comes ultimately from Scripture when Christ gave us apostles who laid hands on presbyters, on deacons, on episcopoi, on bishops. And in the early church, what St. Ignatius of Antioch said in the second century, he didn't say, hey, all of you read the Bible and figure out how to lead the church. St. Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD said, follow the bishop as you would Jesus Christ, to reverence the presbyters and the deacons, that when you don't have that hierarchy, that sacred order, you get, as Patrick Madrid says for Sola Scriptura and what it does to Protestantism, a blueprint for anarchy.
Let's go back to calls, see how many we can get in before we have to go. Loretta in Kentucky, listening on 740 AM. Loretta, thank you for your call. Which Catholic moral teaching do you reject?
Oh, hi. Thank you. Actually, the infallibility of the Pope.
You reject the teaching that the Pope possesses infallibility?
Yes. I don't think there's any man on earth that's infallible.
You haven't met me, Loretta.
Man or woman.
Okay.
Thank you, Cy the Amazing. Loretta, what do you mean by infallibility?
That means they cannot make an error in their teaching.
Okay. Well, Loretta, actually, I would agree with you that there really isn't, I don't think there is anyone who is infallible in that sense. What infallibility means, it does not mean that the Pope can't make an error when he teaches. He could make an error in a homily. He could write a letter as a private theologian. And there have been popes who have made errors in the past. And some of them were corrected by their fellow bishops and realized the error that they had made. What infallibility means is that the Pope, when he speaks as the successor of St. Peter, when he says, I, the Pope, as the successor of Peter, I am formally giving a teaching that all the faithful must believe from here on out and forever. And that's only happened on two occasions in the history of the Church in a special formal way, when the Pope defined dogmatically the Immaculate Conception of Mary and her bodily assumption. So when the Pope speaks in those limited, very special circumstances, when he binds the whole church to a teaching, to a dogma, when he binds the whole church to his teaching, the Holy Spirit will prevent him from binding the church to an error in faith or morals. Just as the Holy Spirit protected St. Peter from binding the church to error in the two letters he wrote in the Bible, the Holy Spirit protects the church as a whole from doing that, and it protects all of St. Peter's successors, who are the bishops of Rome and who are the popes. And if you'd like more information on that, just search papal infallibility at our website at catholic.com. But thank you for calling in.
Thanks, Loretta.
Oh, dear.
Or you sound unhappy, Loretta. Did we make you unhappy?
Well, I wanted to mention the infallibility is a teaching. We do not know that the Pope is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says he's...
Oh, I see.
Right. Well,
see.
Loretta, what I would say is that Jesus gave a promise in Luke 22 to Simon Peter that his faith would not fail. And so what the church derives from that is just as Jesus promised that St. Peter's faith would not fail and he would strengthen the other apostles, Peter's successors, the bishops of Rome, their faith will not fail and bind the church to error, and they will strengthen their fellow bishops.
Loretta, thanks very much. We got to go, though, because the music's playing, and that's what we got to do when the music plays. Tomorrow, 2 hours of Open Forum. Tim and Jim here. Tim Staples, Jim Blackburn will take your calls. Open Forum means any question you got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Thank you, Trent Horn, for 2 fine hours.
And thank you, Cy Kellett.
Wonderness, your wonderness.
Cy the amazing.
Thank you.
Stick with that.